Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 25. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, the Gospel of Luke opens and right at the beginning declares what Luke is embarking on and why he is embarking on that mission of laying out in an orderly account everything that happened about the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does he do that? Because it is extremely important that people understand who the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came, why things happened as they did. Because this is a message that the whole world needs to hear. This is a message that the Jews needed to hear. Even though they had the revelation of God all the way from the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to the last book in the Old Testament, they had all of that. But it wasn't enough. They needed more. They needed what the New Testament was going to bring. They needed what the Gospels were to lay out. They needed to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and why he did what he did. And what was the meaning of that? Now, they needed that. Without that, the Old Testament would never be enough. Hebrews argues that case, does it not? So it was absolutely vital that what had happened in the last 40, 50 years, because the Gospels weren't written immediately after the Lord Jesus Christ died, or in his lifetime, it was after that, that what happened in that period of time was absolutely vital and important. And if they ignored that, they would be the big losers. And therefore, Luke, through the inspiration of God, of course, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, wrote all of these things down, because this is a message that needs to be written down and needs to be fully written in terms of the purposes of God, and it needs to be declared to all the nations of the world. So not only did Luke write his gospel, but many others were used. The Gospels that we have. All the other books of the New Testament are all written. All of them together provide for us an explanation, revealing God's redemptive purposes, and more importantly, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of what he did, in terms of his life, in terms of his laying down his life for the ransom for our sins, and then his purposes, having established his kingdom, what we're to be engaged in, what is God engaged in now? Which is to gather from all the nations of the world a church to himself from every tribe, every nation under heaven. That's what he's doing, building his kingdom, building his church. And ultimately it will be complete. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen. And the world will see what an amazing work God was doing in every generation, every year, every century. God was doing this work, and nobody was paying attention to it. No one was interested in it. No one marveled in it. It wasn't one of the wonders of the world. Well, they go chasing all the areas in the world to look at because it's so beautiful. God's creation is so beautiful. And they give it those terms, wonders of the world. But they ignore the greatest one of them all, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's necessary that that be explained. It's necessary that it be written down. But it's also necessary that we carry that message to the ends of the world. Yes, it's written in the scriptures. We have them, but people are not reading the scriptures, are they? I mean, even though there are millions and millions of Bibles all over the world, but the unbelievers don't read them. And so it's up to us to take it to the ends of the world. But we have to have an ordered account. We have to understand all that God has revealed to us. So it's not enough for us simply to say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to know these other things. Well, God didn't waste ink. God didn't use people like Luke to write all of these things down when they weren't really necessary. They could have just done it in a few pages. God had all of this written because it's necessary. It's profitable for your own life individually, for the church's life collectively, but also for the world. The world needs to hear that. We see even in this, the way that Luke approaches the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything he laid down, I mean, he begins with Elizabeth and Zacharias and tells us things about them. And then John the Baptist. He wants everyone to understand the context, and he wants everyone to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. There's no more important a message than this. And so it's unthinkable that we would keep silent, that we wouldn't bring that to people. As I said, in what we say to them, in the discussions that we are able to have, not that we can ram it down their throats, as it were. That's all we speak about all the time. But the opportunities that God gives us, we should not be ashamed of it. And so we need to understand the details of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gospels really are a must read for Christians. We shouldn't say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't need to know all of those things. No, you do. You do. So you can explain it to others. And also that you too can derive the comfort that brings to you in your own life. Right? Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the scriptures are. Are they not? A revelation of God himself. Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And so how does he do that? So Luke, in verses 1 and 4, we're told that he writes an orderly account. In other words, under God's power through the Holy Spirit working in him, he looks into all of the different ways that he could get at the truth as he speaks about it. Those things that were heard, those things that were preached by the apostles, so that he had witnesses that he could go to. So it's not some just statement that he made but doesn't have a foundation. No. When you read books and stuff, they do all kinds of citations. So it doesn't appear that they're just giving you whatever comes into their heads or whatever they think. But they substantiate the things that they say so that you can be assured that they are true and valid. And so that's what Luke does. So he looks into all of these things and collates all of these things. Sometimes we think that the writers of the scriptures, somehow God dictated it to them. I mean, not that God can't speak. He does. I mean, he spoke to Moses, right? But God also utilizes people like Luke that not only do they write these things down, but they look at the background. They look at the evidence for those things. And that's throughout the Gospels, whether we come to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of information is given to help us to understand, to believe. Even as I mentioned about the Apostle John, he said, I could have wrote many, many other things. But I wrote these that you might believe. Believe who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he did. And by believing in him, you may have eternal life. That's the point of it all. We don't want people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want people to ignore the work that God did through him, because it's a work that is relevant to each and every one of us. And so he looks at those things, he collates those things, he investigates those things. And so all the things that Luke writes about, even in this chapter, are easily validated. I mean, he's not talking about some people in some remote area, no one knows, and they said this and they said that. No, these are people that people could remember. These are incidents people could remember. What he is doing is putting them in the context of God's redemptive plan. That these are not haphazard things that happened. That this is God's hand at work. We're to be amazed at that. We're to give it importance. And we give our hearts to it. So as I said and prayed, that we may not fall into that category where he says he came to his own and his own received him not. That doesn't just apply to the people that were alive in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that applies to every generation. That when the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, came into their midst, that fact, they don't accept. And certainly not who he was and what he did and what his death means. Now, Luke wrote it down, and he addresses it to Theophilus. Now, it's not that he's only interested in Theophilus to get the news. I mean, that's like, you remember the Belgic Confession was written by Guido de Bray, and then he sends it to Philip II. It wasn't that he just wanted him to know it. I mean, it was for everyone to know. And so Luke is not just focusing on one person, but when he wrote it to the Philip II, it became a confession for all to read, all the nations to read. And so the gospel is Luke is not restricted to Theophilus. And by the way, he was instructed, as Luke says, but he wants it written down because it wasn't just for him. It was for all the world. And so the gospel of Luke is an introduction to the world of God's redemptive plan. All of this Old Testament was leading up to this from the beginning of time. This, what happens, that he's writing about, is what was planned from the beginning of time. From Genesis 1 on, it was all about this. And it was given in types and shadows that now the reality has come. And so he doesn't want the world to miss it. And so he writes about it, and just like the Apostle Paul, who says in Acts chapter 26, verse 26, when he's talking to King Festus, he reminds the king that the things he is relating to him were not done in a corner, meaning they were done in the open for all to see. And so Luke wants to lift those things up, invite them in this gospel so that people will read it and they'll understand that what God did is rooted in history. It's not some vain imaginations of people or some movement. No, this was the plan of God. This is God at work. And so we must be very careful that we don't divorce the gospel from the truth and the Bible from history. We don't follow fables that are man-made. No, this is entrenched in history. When people reject the gospel, they reject facts that are beyond doubt. And they will be held responsible for that. We can't plead ignorance when God did it in the open for all to see and wrote it down so that they could read it in other generations. Now, the gospel, Luke knows how important the gospel is. And so he writes this. And how wonderfully God has preserved it so that all the world can read. And so he begins with his parents, John the Baptist's parents, that it were. These are important figures, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They didn't have a plot. And they were just making these things up. I mean, who makes these things up? Here's Zacharias. He's a priest. And he's been a priest for a long time. And his wife is from Aaron's line. And she's old too. And so here he is, and he, by God's will, he by lot is chosen to go into the Holy of Holies and bring incense into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. And it's a big occasion because a lot of people are there. And so he goes in and he comes before God. And lo and behold, on the right-hand side appears to him an angel. And the angel brings him a message, which is that his prayers are heard, and he is going to have a baby with his wife, a son, and he is to name him John. And he is just baffled. And I mean, one, you're looking at an angel. I mean, that's enough to throw you off your guard. And now this message comes that he's going to have a child. And his mind is just fuzzy, to say the least. And so when he gets to his senses and he responds to what he's heard, and he has doubts. He said, well, I mean, that doesn't really sound plausible. I mean, along with Abraham's response, I'm old, I'm as good as dead as far as having children are concerned, and my wife is barren. Not that they didn't want children, they did, but they never did have children. And so, in a sense, I see problems with that, with what you're saying. And the angel says, well, I'm Gabriel, and I come from God, and so I bring you this message, and you don't believe it. So God isn't too pleased with that. And so, just to help you understand how terrible that is, you're not going to be able to speak from now on. You're going to be mute. And remember that the time that he was able to speak was at that time that he acknowledged the revelation that God had sent through the angel. His name will be John. And that's when he was able to speak. So you can imagine the crowds outside, and Zacharias is in there, and he's been so long. I mean, people can have long prayers, but that went for quite a long time. And they started being concerned. And then he comes out, but he can't speak. So he's motioning to them that he can't speak. And so Luke is giving the explanation of why that happened. People experienced it. People saw it. And so when he's done his day's service, he goes to his own home. And his wife does become pregnant. And she's, I mean, you can imagine, I don't know exactly how old they were, but if they're in their 70s, 80s, having a child, she didn't leave her house. I mean, she hid herself, basically. But again, that's not something that people will forget. I mean, that's not something that there's no witnesses to. That's not something that people can charge Luke with, or Zachariah and Elizabeth, faking things, making things up. As Paul said, it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in secret. It was done for all the world to see. It was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. It would have been full. And what Luke is laying down is, this is God's work. It's not people making it up. God was doing a great work. And he was setting the groundwork for what was to come. And so here's this evidence that we have of God's work. This is not man's work. This is supernatural work. And it's done many times through the scriptures where people that can have children, all of a sudden they're able to have children. Abraham and Sarah being the example, one of the examples of that. No one denied that in those days. And so it gives veracity to what Luke is writing about. That this is not some made-up story that people have got together and done. And how would they anyway? I mean, you're talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and their son is going to be called John, and that was spoken about as we were looking at last week in Isaiah 40, speaking about the forerunner that was going to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. This is the hand of God. This was the work that God was doing, laying down the foundation, telling the story over and over again that people would see. As I said, people get so worked up and excited about things that happen in this world, and they can't stop speaking about them. But this outmatches all of them. And so if we're not excited about that, then people are going to just treat it, from our response, treat it as something that's not that important because we don't stress it as we should. But the world doesn't. I mean, as I said, if you look at the wonders of the world, I mean, they advertise that over and over again. They make billions of dollars of people going to watch. They pay for those things. They don't have to pay for the gospel. They don't have to pay to read what God has done in this world and how glorious it is. But the world is going to do that because even in this season, you know that they're going to do that. They're going to turn this season for their own purposes. They're going to infuse it with the things that they want to do, the things that they want to stress. It's not going to be the marvelous work of God sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to save us from God's just wrath. They're not going to speak about that. And so we have to be careful. I'm sure in the days of Luke, there were all kinds of other people that wrote things as well. But Luke writes them down, not with an agenda of his own, but simply to recount the things that God did in their midst. As Peter says, these things are not of some private interpretation that we've come up with. No, holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what they wrote was the Word of God, not their own ideas. Luke doesn't have an agenda of his own. He's just writing and verifying the very things that happened. So what is the message that Zacharias receives? Well, he says to Zacharias that his prayers have been heard. But then the question is, what was Zechariah praying for then? If his prayers are heard, if he was praying, Lord, you know, my wife is barren, we haven't had children, and, you know, it's getting late, please, would you give me a child? He would not have been surprised by what the angel said then. He would have said, thank you for hearing my prayer. So obviously he wasn't praying that. So what was he praying for? Well, he was praying for the consolation of Israel. He was praying for all those things that the Old Testament spoke about in terms of the promises that God was making, that he would send, the Messiah would come, the suffering servant would come to redeem his people, that he would set up his anointed king. And so he's praying for God, to bring about those promises that he had made from Adam and Eve on. And God is about to do that. In a sense, the angel's answer is that. This is the day of salvation. This is it. It's going to be happening. And you're going to have a baby. Hold it right there. I mean, he's praying for these things, and as soon as God is going to do something, it's like, wait, this doesn't make sense. Well, it's not your plan. It's not my plan. It's the plan of God. And so if you're praying for those things, which is good that you should, then humble yourselves before God and watch him. Watch him do it. You're not going to do it in your strength. It's God's work to do. And here God is going to do it. And so he's saying, here it's beginning. You're going to have a son. And he stumbles over that. See, salvation is not a work of men. It's not designed by us. It would never have been done if it were. No, it's by God himself. And what a miraculous and wonderful way that he does it. And so he's going to have a son, and he's going to name him John. And John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. So much about free will, and we have to decide ourselves, and only then can. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And he was given to God. He would neither drink strong drink ever. Sometimes people took on a vow, a Nazarite vow, and they would do it for a certain period of time. But John was committed his whole life to the service of his God and to be a forerunner. No more than about a six-month ministry, because the time frame between John and the Lord Jesus Christ is only about 6 months. And once the Lord Jesus Christ came, in that sense, the handover was given. I mean, he was a preparer, introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he baptized him, the kingdom of God was present. And he faded, as it were, into the background. I must decrease, he must increase. But the Spirit was upon him. And he was to be like what Luke is taking on, to be a forerunner, to prepare people, to turn their hearts towards God, to turn their minds towards God, to the reality in which they lived, that they were sinners and they deserved the judgment of God, that God was doing a redemptive work and they needed to hear it. They needed to turn their hearts to him, believe in him, trust in him, instead of being those people that were listed in that category, that he came to his own and his own received him not. People of God, there are those type of people all around us. They're in your families, they're in my family. They're among your relatives, they're among my relatives. They're our neighbors. And it falls on us to bring that gospel message, to open their eyes, to help them see, as Paul does with King Festus when he gets the opportunity to do so. To remind him that these things weren't done in a corner, that these things ought not to be ignored because they are so important. And that was what John the Baptist was to do. And so he preached. And people went out to him from Jerusalem. And he has to lift up his voice and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, wake up. Look at all that God told you in the Old Testament, pointing to this. It's happening. It's happening now. Recognize that. Believe in him. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're going to crucify him. Which is exactly what they did. But it wasn't that they weren't warned. It wasn't that attention hadn't been, the spotlight hadn't been broad on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had the Apostle John says as much from what I quoted in the last chapter but one. All these things are written that you might know and that you might believe in him. As I said, opposed to ignoring him and crucifying him. Now the world needs to be warned. The world needs to be helped so they turn their hearts to the only Savior that there is and not turn their backs and not militate against it and not try to put it out so that that message gets lost. That's what they're engaged in doing. And so it falls on you. Luke brought this gospel for that purpose. We are to take that gospel to the ends of the earth. We're to take it to our friends, our relatives, our children, our grandchildren. And we need to lay out these things. This amazing, amazing story that is historical, that started already in Genesis and will be complete when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. This is the main thing in this world. And to miss that is to miss everything. People of God, this season for us is the most important. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. For our sake, for your sake. Otherwise, we would come under the eternal judgment of God. But with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given the right to be the children of God. And joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Luke is embarking on, so that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. People of God, let us be the voices bringing this message and alerting the world to the greatest wonder that there ever was. God giving himself to save us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that not only do you do great things, but you are gracious in bringing them to us, of calling us, sending servants to bring the good news, persuading us, pleading with us, and that we would turn to you and acknowledge you as our God and as our Savior. And our Father in heaven, it bothers us no end to be among a people and a world that rejects you, ignores you, and yet at the same time, they receive all the things that you have provided in this creation, and they enjoy them, and they marvel at them, and they say all kinds of good things about your creation, but you, they'd rather have you in the background. And our Father in heaven, we just pray that their eyes would be opened. And we know that the only way those eyes are going to be opened is by your work and through your word. And so, Father, we pray that we may lift up our voice as the prophet commanded us and to tell the people, behold your God. And how wonderful he is and what wonderful things he has done. And though we are undeserving, yet he seeks to embrace us as his children. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these wonderful truths may be impressed upon us first and foremost. But then we would bring them to the world, that we might follow, as it were, in the footsteps of John the Baptist, and call people to repentance and faith. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 224.